And we pray that as he shares his thinking with us now, that, Lord, it wouldn't just be Bob's words, but that you would speak supernaturally through him to our hearts by your Holy Spirit and through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Liz. Remember a little while ago I was queuing up over the road in the Boston Tea Party, and you know they've got a lovely coffee there, and that see-through cabinet with splendid cakes. It's a sort of showcase of temptation for those who are on Weight Watchers. And in front of me was a mum with a 3-4-year-old kid, and he was sort of holding her hand, and he saw the same cake actually that I was looking at that particular time, which was a fine chocolate cake. And he said, I want that cake. And so I said, no, you can't have that cake. You can have juice and a biscuit. I thought, kind of, what kind of parenting is that, to bring a kid in front of... And he said, I want the cake. And she said, no, darling, you can't have the cake. And then he tugged her, her coat a third time and said, I'm very stressed. I don't know about you, but there's a whole range of things, like stress or worry or feeling low or depression, that traditionally are not considered to be part of what the authentic Christian experience should contain. After all, Jesus said, my peace I give to you. And as Liz says, peace sounds rather the opposite to stress, isn't it? So as Christians, we shouldn't really be feeling low or stressed. At least that's what I was led to believe. And if we do, then the right thing to do would be to add guilt to that. I should feel guilty because I feel low, and I'm a Christian and I shouldn't feel low, which of course would make me depressed. So, this morning, if you've never felt stressed or depressed or anxious or low, I've got good news for you. You can switch off right now and just get on your iPhone and play Angry Birds or something. But for the rest of us, and I include myself in that, my prayer is that we might this morning find some keys to having the victory over stress in our lives. So that's what I'm going to be talking about this morning. Victory over stress. Victory over stress. What is stress? What is it? Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful face on earth. And since he said those words, you know, life has got so much more complicated, hasn't it? And the possible causes of stress have just ballooned into a way that he would not have recognized if we suddenly brought him into our planet now. Stress has been called the disease of the 20th century, and we're only beginning to discover the health problems that it causes. Don't people say stress-related illness? And if you want to know more about that, just catch the good doctor over coffee, and he'll tell you all the possible things that could go wrong with you if you continue to be stressed. I haven't listened to my talk on stress. If they haven't listened, will you scare them over coffee? Scare them into the arms of Jesus. So, stress is a bad thing then. Let's sort this out. Stress is a bad thing. Well, is it? Is stress a bad thing? Can it in any way be part of God's inbuilt plan for us? I live with a stressed cat, Snowflake. Snowflake is the original scaredy cat. The slightest noise, a thump or a bump or a door opening or someone getting up from a chair, and she predicts the worst. The adrenaline flows, she puffs up, ready for a fight or flight response, and she runs away. That snowflake. If she were in the wild, she would always need actually to predict the worst. If you think about it, and I've gone through safari parks in Africa and seen the animals around the pond, and when a noise comes, they automatically predict the worst, that something bad is going to happen. Why is that? To protect them. They have to, in the wild, to protect themselves, predict the worst all the time. Now, in our house, she doesn't need to do that, because neither Joshua, myself, Claire, or even Jane, we don't eat cats. So, you don't do. So, I put it to you, and would love to put it to Snowflake, but she doesn't speak English, that she is unnecessarily leading a constantly stressed life. Forever predicting the worst. Now, should we ever invest in another pet, a kind of a cat-eating pet like a lion or a dog or something like that? Well, she could have a point, and her response could save her life. And that's how God designed her and designed us, with this method of protection. You jump into a road, you didn't see the bus coming, you look, the bus is coming. You're right, your body's right onto it, and you're ready to jump or run away from that thing. I hope you wouldn't fight a bus. Okay? So that is there, and that is part of God's design of us. It's supposed to be there, and in the right circumstances, for a quick burst, for a quick short bit of time, we often need that. Victory over stress. Is stress good, or is stress bad? In the right setup, it is good. In the wrong setup, it is incredibly damaging and quite bad. I suppose you could say, like pain, is pain ever a good thing? Well, of course it's not. Well, of course it is. Because if I pick up one of my brass-handled copper saucepans and I forgot to put the protector over it, I drop it because it's hot. I drop it, it hurts. But it hurts so that I would drop it, I wouldn't have my hand permanently damaged. So pain is good in the right set of circumstances. Now the problem is that in our modern life in Bristol, to constantly live in a state of stress throughout our day, keep churning things over, keep getting stressed, that is where it's not supposed to be. That's how it's not supposed to be used. So adrenaline-type reactions, if you like, too often and for too long. You see, if Snowflake thinks that there's a lion in the house that wants to get her and spends all day long thinking about the possibility of there being a lion in the house and a possibility that the lion might get her, and a possibility that it might be just behind the door, and every time the door opens, it could be that lion, then living life like that will make her ill. And us living life like that, it will make you and me ill. It will do that. Because outside, it's God-given context. And prolonged stress comes with a whole group of hanger-oners. Irritability, anger, depression, eating disorders, heart problems, skin conditions, cancer, to name a few of prolonged stress's hanger-oners. So what we need to do is we need to recognise what stresses us out. What causes that in our lives? What are the symptoms? And then, and here's where we get to start to ask God to come into the equation. We need to get empowered to do something about that. We need to get empowered to do something about it. And this morning, as I prayed in the prayer meeting, I believe that God wants to empower you and to empower me so that we can have the victory over unnecessary stress. He wants us to be victorious over that, and not to be under its thumb anymore, as so many of us are. He wants us to escape what I'm calling the stress cycle. The stress cycle. Have we got that on there? See, I think it's actually very simple. What happens is this. We think about something, a thought comes to our minds. That thought continues there. That thought takes root in our minds. And a result of that, it causes us to feel a certain way. And as we start to feel a certain way, then we start to behave a certain way. And before you know it, we're going round and round in circles, and we start to go down, and we start to have some of these effects of stress. I want to bring the first of my Bible readings into play here, because I think the Bible does talk about stress. I think it's right for us to talk about this morning. And I think the Bible has the key to it. Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm suggesting this morning that stress starts in our minds. It starts with our thoughts. That's where it starts. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's the first verse that is a real key verse. Being transformed, which means that's a passive verb. We don't transform ourselves. We allow God to transform our minds. The second verse I'm going to give you straight away, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 to 5. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And I've underlined this, and we take captive every thought. Those are four crucial words if you want to have the victory over stress. And if you agree with me that stress starts in our thought world. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. You see, those verses suggest to me that we have a God-given right and a God-given power in Christ to control our thoughts. And if we can control those thoughts, if when a thought comes in, we can grab it, we can take it captive, we can make it obedient to Christ, or hand it over to him, or have it transformed, then that thought will not then take root in our feelings and then play out in our behavior. It sounds very simple, but it takes a lot of practice and a lot of prayer to actually do it. Victory over stress. Firstly, we've got to understand stress, what that is. Is it good stress or is it bad stress? If it's prolonged and it's not a quick in and out thing, it's probably bad. We need to understand the stress cycle. It starts in our head, then works its way to our emotions, and then goes out through our behavior. We've got to understand that it starts in the mind. And the other thing we've got to understand is that God understands us, and God cares about us, and God loves us. So if I'm feeling stressed, I can come to Jesus who understands. Let me just read you. Well, do you think Jesus was ever stressed? Do you ever think Jesus was stressed? No, not Jesus. Are you sure? Mark chapter 14. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. That sounds to me like he was stressed. Maybe you can go back to the original Greek and say it's not so, or the original Hebrew, or Latin, or French, or whatever you want. But I'm still not convinced. Because he says this, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He said to them, stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And when he returned to his disciples, he found them sleeping. Simon, he said, Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Here's Jesus feeling tired, facing death on the cross, facing unfamiliar territory. Separation from the Father and sin was not familiar territory for Jesus. His friends were letting him down, sleeping while he was praying, and later on they went on to betray him. There's a lot of issues there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so I put it to you that when you come to Jesus and you say to him, Lord, I feel stressed, I put it to you, he doesn't then say, well, you shouldn't because you're a Christian. That's not our Jesus. You come to Jesus who says, I am so pleased that you came to me with this. I'm so pleased you didn't keep it to yourself. I know how you're feeling. And I want to be there for you. That's the Jesus we come to. Not the one who says we shouldn't feel like that. Not the one who wants to pile on guilt. That one doesn't exist. We come to the Jesus who's been there. That's one of the reasons why we can come to Jesus with confidence, because we know that he knows how we're feeling. Now, his stress wasn't removed. He had to go through all those things. But actually, if you read that passage carefully, what he did in that situation where the stress and the cause of stress isn't removed is he handed it over to the Father, not my will, but yours. That's what's going on there. That's how Jesus dealt with that. He handed it over to God in humble obedience. So let's get practical. What do we do when we start to feel ourselves getting stressed? When we feel something is starting to make us stressed, what do we actually do about that? What do we do about that? Well, I'm going to look at this in two headings. First of all, specific things, and then a general kind of stressed out feeling. Okay, sometimes people say, I'm really stressed because of this, and sometimes people say to me, Bob, I just feel really stressed out. So I'm going to split those up, and I'm going to start with specifics. A particular source of stress. Now, this is enabling us to be empowered in our thinking. It's enabling us to take captive those thoughts. And I want to say that how we interpret things, the filter through which we look at things, information, is going to affect whether they're going to stress us out or not. That's where the whole thing starts. So how we interpret a situation or what a person seems to be thinking or doing or saying, that's important. So say we have an AGM here, and I come to the AGM and I put forward my latest wild and wacky idea for Alma Church, and someone stands up and says, well, actually, I completely disagree with that, and I don't think it's very sensible. And I stand up and say, you know, well, when did the Lord ever tell us to be sensible? I think the Lord's telling us, and then we have this discussion about whether we should do this thing or not. And then we have a vote on it, and people vote for one or the other of the ideas. And then we don't get to chat before the end of the meeting. And it's been quite a heated meeting. And the person disappears through the door, and the next day I think, well, I better just ring them to make sure that they're okay about it. So I dial the phone, it rings for 5 times and then stops. Well, that shows that they're still cross with me. They cut me off. I know the phone was ringing because it rung, and because it stopped after 5 rings, they looked at it, saw, oh, it's Bob, and thought, I don't want any more of him, and cut me off. How can they still be cross with me? I mean, we're supposed to be Christians and we took a vote on it. You know, why should they treat me like this, to cut me off and not talk to me? I mean, as Christians, we should always talk to each other. Now the feelings are starting to brim up, aren't they? The thought has turned itself into feelings. So, right, well, I'm not going to have that, so I'm going to bang off one of those Alma emails. I've got lots of issues with you. And then all hell breaks loose. What really happened was they were on a train going to London, and there's a part of the train going to London where you go out of phone service. They'd got up for a second to go to the buffet bar, didn't hear the phone go, went out of service, weren't aware I'd phoned. And I would have gone, sorry, this hasn't really happened, this is all fictitious. This is poetic license. But do you see what I'm saying? That thought could cause all that because I haven't taken it captive. And I haven't examined the evidence. And we have to learn to look at things through a Jesus perspective and honestly examine the evidence for that thought when it comes in. Because I promise you, this week, negative thoughts will come into your mind about someone or something, and you have the power to do something about that. If you do the wrong thing about that, that could really stress you out and bring you down and make you low, and actually stress other people out and bring them down and make them low too. And I want to tell us this morning that Jesus has given us the right, the power, to do something about that and to take that thought captive. So when I phoned and it rang five times and then went off, I then have a God-given right to how I respond to that. I've got a God-given power to how I respond to that. And I can examine the evidence and then wait to find out the reality behind it. I can just hand it over to Jesus straight away. I've got choices, God-given choices. We have to ask the Lord to transform the way that we're thinking. In a sense, what we're doing this morning is we're thinking about thinking. How does God want us to think in our ordinary, everyday situations that we might be less stressed? Examine the evidence. Like Snowflake, we do have a bias, most of us, towards negative assumptions. That's generally the first thing that will come into our minds, something negative about it. But that's not necessarily true. So we've got to ask ourselves, Jesus, how do you want me to think about that? How do you want me to think about that? Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. There we have it in black and white, how Jesus wants us to think. What one of those things are going to stress us out? If we think about things that are lovely and admirable and right and pure, are they going to stress us out? If we think about things that are excellent or praiseworthy, are we going to be depressed? Now, I know that these things can go deeper than that, but this is just the first of a series. I'm just opening up some of the issues, some of the choices, and your right under God not to be stressed. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, have the same mind, the same way of thinking, the same attitude in you that is in Christ Jesus. So I think this morning, as Christians, we need to start thinking about how we are thinking. We need to start thinking about how we are thinking and bring it in line with how the Lord wants us to think about things. How do we do that? By immersing ourselves in His Word. Immersing ourselves in His Bible and allowing that word to transform us, to transform our way of thinking, our priorities, our values, by the power of the Holy Spirit, reading the Bible, mulling it over, meditating upon it, applying it to our lives and our situations, letting it challenge us, encourage us, inspire us, and change us. Use the Jesus filter. What would Jesus think? What would he feel? What would he say to me about this? If we start applying that kind of filter, you'll start to find that you get less stressed. So the key point here is catch the thought. Catch the thought before it becomes a feeling and then triggers a behavior. I take every thought captive. That's your right. Key point, catch that thought and deal with it before it becomes a feeling and then triggers a behavior. That's particular, specific things that will come your way this very week, I promise you, or I'll give you your money back. Secondly, I want to think about this more general stressed out feeling. I just feel stressed out. When I get stressed, sometimes I go and make myself a cup of tea, and I notice the urn in the kitchen a couple of weeks ago, and I sort of spent some time waiting it for a boil and just looking at this urn. And here's some reflections on the urn in the kitchen. I shall call it the urn of stress. If people want to be on the tea and coffee rotan, okay. The urn of stress. You see, I was looking at the urn, and it can take quite a lot. It can take quite a lot, the urn of stress. You can put lots of water in it, but actually there is a point at which it will overflow, isn't there? My urn overfloweth. There is a point at which it can take so much and no more. And at that point, you're down the doctor's. Asking him to deal with things, aren't you? When your stress urn is so full it bubbles over. Or you're over there getting prayed for. I don't know. You work out the mix. What do you think the right mix is? Sometimes I just get people come to see me and they say, Bob, I'm just stressed out, I can't take any more. That means that their stress urn is full. They're stressed out and probably depressed as well. But when I say to them, well, let's just unpack that, because actually to fill that urn up, there's been that, and then that, and then that, and then that. There's been job, and then studies, and then family, and then relationships and finances. There's actually a whole layer of different things that have gone into that urn to bring it to the point where it overflows. So we may feel, I'm just stressed out, but actually if we unpack it before God and say, now what are these things in my life, that you will find that there are layers of some connected, some not, layers of different things. And what I'd say to you is this, if you've got this general, you know, my stress urn is about to overflow, I'm stressed out, I can't take any more, I feel depressed, then you need to break it down into bite-sized chunks. Break it down into bite-sized chunks. Identify the different things, the different stresses that have gone in your urn to fill it up. And then hit them one by one and take them captive. Use your God-given right to take each one of these thoughts captive. And you'll find that your stress urn will come off the boil of boiling over. Attack them one by one, logically, in your mind, taking those thoughts captive, bringing them to the cross and giving them over to Jesus. Now, some are genuine concerns, and that, you know, it's real stuff, like going to hospital. You know, if you're ill and you've got to go to hospital, well, that's suddenly not going to disappear, is it? So you've got to sit with that one. You know, the cross didn't disappear in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus actually had to go through that and endure that. It wasn't taken away, it wasn't changed, it wasn't transformed, it didn't become less painful. And there are some things in our lives, you know, I've got really, you know, bad news for you. I'm afraid we're all going to get old. And then we're not going to be racing up and down mountains and stuff like we used to do. It's going to happen. But that's okay. If God's in the picture, every season in life has its meaning and has its purpose and has its beauty. But we don't let it stress us out. So there are some things that we're just going to have to go through. But Peter says this. And actually, this is what you see. You can go to a secular counsellor or a psychologist or a doctor, and you can talk to them about stress and about depression. And they can go through cognitive behavioural therapy or something like that, which is really, really good. And they will tell you something about thoughts, negative automatic thoughts and all this kind of stuff. What they won't tell you is what the Bible has to tell you on top of all that. They won't tell you this. Firstly, we've got somewhere to put stress. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. Your secular counsellor or your doctor, they can't, unless they're a fine, upstanding Christian doctor, can't say that to you, because they don't have that. My friends, that's uniquely ours as Christians. This is not a DIY self-help thing. This is a thing that we do in partnership with the God who creates us. So firstly, we've got somewhere to put our stress. Secondly, we've got someone to be with us 24/7 when we're going through these things. In Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. He's there with us 24/7. So we've got to learn to cast our cares on Jesus any time of the day or night, and to leave them there. And lastly, we've got supernatural power. Jesus says, my peace I give to you. Jesus understands and waits for us to come to him. He gives us somewhere to put our stress at the foot of his cross. He promises to be with us 24/7. And we've got supernatural power. His peace he gives to us. You go to a secular counsellor and you've somehow got to find your own peace somewhere. Jesus says, my peace I give to you. We are in such a privileged position as Christians. We live in the same stressed world as everybody else does. And we've got prone to be stressed out the same as everyone else. But we've got things that are unique to us. And people who don't, they just don't have that. It's ours. So we need to grab it. Because God gives it. Lastly, I just want to say that the other thing I learned about the urn in the kitchen is it does in fact have a tap at the bottom. So not only can we attack these things one by one, take them captive, bring them under the filter of Jesus, lay them at the cross, also there is a tap. What is that tap? Well, a secular counsel would say to you, well, that tap is looking after your body, what you eat, what you drink, doing exercise, enjoying things and resting, and that's all true. Completely true. But what we've got is time with God. Time with God, worship and prayer, telling God about how we feel, unloading on him. That's all tap stuff that's uniquely Christians. Can take it to Jesus. I know I've talked about her lots, but I do love her still. My Afro-Caribbean lady from Peckham, Mavis, who I know Nick's phoned up and spoken to, so she does exist. She's a real person. Or at least I got an Easter card from a hoax then this Easter. And I remember if I used to find things to do, I used to go and see Mavis. I used to say, Mavis, this is happening and this is happening. That person's saying that and the archdeacon won't do that and the bishop this and this, that, and the church hall's falling down, which it was. And she'd say, then push Jesus. He can take it. I remember I can still see her. She said, push him. He can take it. If life pushes you, push Jesus. Never forgot that. If life pushes you, push Jesus. That's what he's there for. And he loves it. He loves it when we push him. And you can't push Jesus harder than he can take. So there you go. How to have the victory over stress. I'm not saying that's completely comprehensive, but we don't have 5 hours this morning. I'm just saying there are some pointers in there that perhaps you already always knew but have just forgotten about. It's your right not to be stressed. It's your right to take those captives, those thoughts captive, so you don't get into that cycle. Jesus is there with you. He cares about you. He will empower you. He'll give you his Holy Spirit. He gives you somewhere to put that. And he loves you. And he's waiting. So if you are stressed about something in your life this morning, why not take it to Jesus?